Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and let me begin reading at verse number 1. Here we have the story of the birth of Christ. Verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this time, as we know the Lord is celebrate the time that he came to this earth. But, you know, he's one that came to die, not come to live. He came to live and to live to go to the cross. And on that cross, he paid for our sin debt. We just thank thee for that. Pray that you'll be with us now as we look into thy scripture. Amen. You know, as you look at this, the birth of Christ, and of course, Luke 1, verse 1 to 20. And of course, as you see here, we see the arrival of the shepherds. And of course, in church, we'll look at the arrival of the wise men. But in verse 1 through 5, God used Caesar. And of course, in verses 6 through 7, we see the birth of Jesus. And verses 8 to 14, we see the informed shepherds as the angels appeared to them and told them what has taken place. And then in verse 15 to 20, we see the worshiping shepherds. You know, in the day that we live in, a lot of people think of Christmas, and about the only thing they think of is gifts and all of that. And I think the companies, they think, well, of the big money that we'll make and selling things for gifts. But, you know, as you think of this, what is the real meaning of Christmas? And the real meaning, of course, is Jesus Christ. And, of course, the greatest gift of all is that was God's gift to mankind, to make a way of salvation that sinful man could be saved. But notice, first of all, we see this man Caesar. And, of course, he was really the king of Israel, but not the king. He was not the king of the Roman Empire. But when you think of this, there went out a decree from Caesar. Now, Caesar, of course, was the king of the Roman Empire. And, of course, he sent out a decree. And this decree was that he was going to have everyone to go, to be signed up, and then to be taxed. And, of course, Caesar Augustus, we're told that he was really, Augustus was his title. And, of course, he wanted something to elevate himself above the other kings. And the king or emperor was not enough title for him. But, of course, he chose this name, Caesar Augustus. But later, of course, it spoke of the fact that Caesar became the title for the leader of Rome. Now, there was a decree that was signed. And, of course, as you think of this, this man had authority. Now, of course, Rome at that time was really the superpower. And he signed this bill. And, of course, it wasn't probably signed as at that time that they would take a ring and seal it. Was really his signature. And of course, this would cause many people to go back to her original city. And of course, with the Jews, it would be being what tribe that they were from. And he had great authority. Yet God was behind this, directing this. You know, if you had asked Caesar in those days, and he's sending this out to be taxed, you could go to him and say something like this: "Caesar, did you know that God is using you to accomplish his purpose?" And I'm sure Caesar would curse, cuss, and everything else and say, "Well, I don't even know about God. I think I'm the God." And I'm sure that he'd curse, and he said, "I just want the money." But you know, in Michael 5, verse 2, it was written 650 to 700 years before, God said that his son would be born in Bethlehem. Now, of course, Mary and Joseph, they were in Nazareth. And she, what he's using this for, he's using because Mary and Joseph will have to go to Bethlehem. And he's using this man and this decree to get him to that city. And, of course, that would be the city, of course, that Jesus would be born in. In Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." You know, as you think of this, too, made of a woman. You know, in that, you see the virgin birth. Also, God can use rulers to accomplish his task. In fact, in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the river of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of kings and there's a lot of rulers around. And, of course, people that think they're just in control of everything. But, you know, really and truly, they don't know the Lord. And, you know, as you think about this and you think about what's happening, and we have here, of course, in Luke, the birth of Christ, and then also today we'll look in Matthew and see the wise men are coming, that, you know, you see these men, and of course the wise men, he will come to Herod, the king of Egypt, the king of Israel, so to speak, and of course these men thought they had great authority, but of course God's in control. Now notice verses 3 through 5, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And that, of course, would be the tribe of Judah. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, Joseph and Mary both were really descendants of David. And, of course, in Matthew, you look at chapter 1, and we're not going to look at that right now, but in chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, you see the lineage of Joseph. Now, of course, he was not the father, but he still was from the David's family. But, you know, he came from David, but he came through Solomon, his son. Now, Mary also is of the same tribe. And, of course, in Luke, in chapter 3, we see her lineage that leads to her. And, of course, it goes through David, but it comes through Nathan, David's other son. But it still is coming from David and the blood in that family. You know, it's a long ways between Nazareth and Bethlehem. And, of course, the sources tell us in that day there were several ways. The easiest one to travel, and you think of her being pregnant, and of course you ladies know exactly what that's all about, and you wouldn't want to go on a long trip, especially if you were walking or riding on a donkey, for sure. But you know, it was about 75 to 80 miles, and they couldn't get out and go in the car and get there, or an airplane to get there. One source was the easiest one, and probably the one they left, but it would sure be hard. But you know, as you think of that too, you think about being right ready to give birth and to take that long trip. God was in this, and it's a miracle right there that she didn't have that baby on the way. Now, she was great with child, and she was a virgin. You know, Christ had no earthly father. His birth was a miracle, written hundreds of years before in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, probably one of the biggest things that probably the liberal theologian, as well as the liberal politicians and all of that, they had to argue about a virgin, and they kind of poo-hoo that. But you know, back in 1946, the New Testament, and in 1952, they had the Old Testament with it, is what is known as the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. And of course, when they translated this verse, it didn't translate it a virgin, which it is, but he translated a young woman. And you know how foolish that is. You know, it's really no miracle for a woman to have a baby, because at that time, there were women all around the place that were having babies, naturally. But a virgin having a baby, that's a miracle. That's something different, and that would be a sign. You know, someone just having a baby wouldn't be a sign. They saw that all the time. What kind of a sign is that? Now, in Luke chapter 1, verse 27, when the angel appeared and came to the virgin, doesn't say a young woman. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, but she said when she was confronted by the angel, how can this happen? I know not a man. Now, she's not talking about knowing a man personally, but physically. She had never had any relations. She was still a virgin. In Luke 1, verse 34, of course, she had not known a man. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, when the angel appeared to Joseph in the dream, it brings out the fact that he knew her not until after she had had the baby. She had had no physical relationships whatsoever. Also in Luke 1:20, God said God was the Father. In Genesis 3:15, you know, when we went through Genesis, it's been several years back, but I think that's the first mention of really the virgin birth. You read in chapter 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and thee." Now, of course, there it's right after Eve had sinned, and God is speaking to Eve and Satan, and he's speaking to Satan here and Eve. And, of course, between thee, speaking of Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now notice it's speaking of her seed. Doesn't mention a man. You know, the first one to really sin, Paul brings that out in his epistles, that Mary, that Eve sinned first, and of course she brought it and tempted her husband, and her husband went ahead and ate of the tree. But, you know, she was the first one to sin. And, of course, it speaks of this, that God used the woman to really bring this the Messiah into this world. And, of course, man had no part in it. Now, notice, secondly, we see the birth of Jesus in verse 6 and 7. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn." Now, of course, we're looking at Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 2 of Matthew's account of really the birth of Christ. And, of course, that speaks of the birth of Christ. And, of course, in the church, we'll look at the wise men coming in Luke. But no room in the inn. Now, of course, as they came, as I've mentioned before, people tell us that in those days there were rooms like we think of in a hotel or a motel, and it may have been that, probably was that. But I also had read that it's sometimes kind of like you have a camping spot when you camp with your trailers, and they have a safe area that people would come, and they would be able to be in that protected area and be able to stay there. But probably more than likely, it was probably speaking here, really, there was no room, and speaking about a room like you would think of a hotel or motel today. Now, the type is not important. The thing to get about it is there was no room for them. And you got to realize that in this little small city of Bethlehem, there were all the people from that lineage, just like from Judah, that were there that were really to register and to be taxed, that what the Roman emperor had sent out for them to go. And, of course, the only place was a stable where the animals were. Now, of course, it's not made clear, but we're told a lot of times that what they would use for a stable would be a cave. And there's a lot of folks that believe that's exactly what it was, a cave. It could have been a stable, but it doesn't make it clear to us. But they laid him in a manger. And, you know, the manger, of course, was just the animal feeder that they'd have hay in it to feed the animals. But notice there in verse 7, it's her firstborn, and God was his father. She and Joseph, they, of course, had sons later, Matthew 13, verse 55 and 56, as well as they had daughters. But, you know, the interesting thing as you study through the Gospels, and we've gone through those, that really his family, and especially his brothers, had not really believed until later that he was the Messiah. But we know in the book of Acts, when it speaks about in the upper room, that really some of the boys were there with him, their children. Later, they came to faith, and of course we know his brother James and Jude, the Holy Spirit of God used them to give us the two books. Later, they did come to faith. Now, this little baby is very God, very perfect man, the God-man Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, it speaks of him humbling himself. Now, he humbled himself in the sense that he lay aside the glory, but he never lay aside his deity. He always has and always will be God, but he did lay aside the glory. But the baby in the manger, he was very God. I remember Dr. McGee making a statement. That little baby, we may not fully understand all it about very God taking a body and coming up as a little baby like that, but that little baby was God. That little baby, if he wanted to, he could have spoke the world out of existence. But that's not the reason he came. He came to be the Savior, to make the way of salvation possible through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now notice, thirdly, we see the shepherds, informed shepherds. They're being advised by the angels in verses 8 through 14 about the Christ child. Notice verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, Jesus was probably not born in December. There's one reason that you can think of this. The weather in that area is pretty close to the weather we have here. It would be cold. And not only that, as you think of this time of the year, there wouldn't be a whole lot of grass and all for the sheep to eat. Probably, some have suspected, but we don't know for sure, that maybe it happened in May. But we don't know. But you know, there's one thing. It doesn't make any difference what the date is. We as Christians ought to realize the fact it's a wonderful thing that people at least look to the time that Jesus came to this world. And it gives us an opportunity to share the gospel with him. You know, if it wasn't brought out like that, you know, it really gives you, some people, their heart is a little more tender around this time. Many argue over what it was. But, you know, the interesting thing and the wonderful thing is he came. Look at verse 9 and 10. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now the angel appeared. Can you just think of this? I can just see a picture of them out there, and maybe a little bit of the moon out, I don't know. But you know, they're out there in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden an angel appears. What would you do? You know, every once in a while you hear somebody say, oh, an angel appeared to me at the foot of my bed. And, you know, I often wonder if maybe they didn't eat something and got their tummy messed up and they had a little dream and kind of messed them up. Now I know God could send an angel. And during the Old Testament times, usually as you think of angels, for the most part, they're associated really more with the Jewish people than they are us. But notice the message. I bring you good tidings. Now the gospel from the Greek really means good word. Or good news. You don't hear much good news today, do you? You turn on the news, it's usually bad. But shall be to all people. Now, Jesus came for all. You know, in 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins alone, but for the sins of the world. You know, I often think, and sometimes I've had some funerals that I've wondered, and you don't have much of a testimony of someone that was really a Christian. But, you know, that verse tells us he paid the sin debt for all the world. But the thing that has to be, each individual has to receive it personally. And, you know, I've often thought someone could be there. And, of course, the only opportunity, of course, that you have to be saved is in this life. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And, of course, it really shakes you, thinking that the debt was paid, but they never received it. Now, these good tidings here, and he says it shall be to all people. And, you know, I know those that are here today profess to know Christ as their Savior. But if you were here and didn't know Christ, or if someone hears this on the Internet, that today's the day, friend. Now notice the message also. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto ye, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, now bear with that, I'm going to bring that out in a minute, I know you've heard that before from me, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now first of all, he's a Savior, and that speaks of one who could save. You know, really and truly, you know, we've looked at Peter's account where he brings out how in the past there was a meeting between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to decide which one of them would be the one to become the Savior. And it had to be one of them because it had to be someone that's perfect. No one else would do that. And, of course, Peter brings out the fact how that the Lord Jesus, it was ordained that he should be the one. Now, he's also the Christ. The Christ speaks of the Messiah. He was one that Israel was waiting for. Now, I think really, for the most part, they were waiting for someone to put down the Roman rule and to lift them up back to the times of David and the times of Solomon. But he was the Christ. He's also the Lord. He's very God. He had to be God to be really the Savior. He had to be someone perfect. And of course, friend, I would say if I know those here profess to know Christ, but if anyone did not know Christ, he's the Lord and he could be the Savior. Now this announcement was not made to the king or those in high places, but it was made to lowly shepherds. This announcement, and of course, these angels appeared. George MacDonald, I love this little poem. I didn't read the whole poem, but the part of it, George MacDonald wrote, they all were looking for a king to slay their foe and to lift them high. Thou came a little baby who made a woman cry. You know, you ladies, and every one of the ladies in here have had a child. And you know that. And you realize that fact. You know, you ladies are more tender to that really than us husbands. We love our kids, and we'll give our life to save our kids in any way. But there's just a special thing there between a mama and the baby. He said, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, he should have been in the king's palace, but he was in a lowly stable. Very God became man, and this is the way that you will find him. Now, they see a great multitude of angels, and those angels, notice it says, they were quite shocked. You know, you see one, that's one thing, but if you see the whole heavens filled with it, I'm sure they were shaken to death, really. But also, as you think of this, they were saying. I mentioned that before. You know, there's something interesting. It was Dr. McGee that I heard say this, and it is, I think, the truth, that really, in the book of Revelation, I brought this out as we studied through that, that if you study in the scripture, the angels are always saying. It's the saints of God that you see that are singing. If you take a concordance, Strong's concordance, you can do that. I did that, have done that before. And on the internet, you can do it for free. You put angels and saying in there, or you put saying, and it'll bring out 20 verses throughout the Old and New Testament. And every time it really is not referring to angels, it's referring to people. We're the ones that he died for, and we're the ones that have salvation. And, of course, the singing is really done for the people. Now, I'm not trying to be critical of that or anything, but, you know, it's just the case, just as the scripture is saying here. Now, peace on earth, goodwill to men. You know, as you think of that, some have really looked at it, peace to men of goodwill, or peace among men who are well pleased. You know, you got to really admit, today there's no peace, but there's coming a peace, and the peace is going to be brought about what Jesus did. And the only way they can be peace right now is really if you're his personal Savior. He's your personal Savior. You know, as we're told in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is today, if you're saved, you have peace with God. If you're unsaved, you have the wrath of God upon you. And only Christ will be the one that will bring peace. At his second coming, when he comes to end the millennial reign, and of course, to end the tribulation, and of course, who began the millennial reign. Now notice the worshiping shepherds. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said unto one to another, let us go even unto the Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now they came with haste. You know, that shows me faith. They heard the message from the angels. You know, they may have heard some of the Old Testament scripture. There's Old Testament scripture that brings the Savior's coming. And I think that shows me faith as they believed with haste. Friend, do you long to see him? You know, I know those that are here with me today profess to know Christ as their Savior. But you know, as you think of this, do you want to spend time with him? Do you want to spend time with him? You know, there's a lot of folks, I think, that trust Christ as their Savior, and I think they're definitely saved. But, you know, they just haven't gotten close to him and spent that time with him. You know, I'm reminded what John says in 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3, speaking of this in verses 1 through 3, speaks about how the Christian ought to be. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, or children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And every man, every Christian, every believer, that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know what he's saying there? If you're really looking forward to Christ's return, you're going to be really wanting to live for him. You don't want the rapture to take place and you living in sin or something to that extent. And you know that's true. And you want to spend time with him and know how to say to yourself, is everything right between me and the Lord? You know, and if you know this, because really and truly, you can't lose your salvation if you're truly saved. But you're going to feel that loneliness, not the closeness that you have with the Lord. And, of course, the chastening will come too. But notice verse 17 and 18. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which is told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You know, every time I think of that, the shepherds really became the first evangelists in the New Testament times, didn't they? They were the evangelists that took the word forth. They made known about Christ. And that really ought to tell us as Christians. Are we sharing that message with others? So many people just don't understand the truth. Are we doing it? And I might say this, with our life, as well as our words. You know, if you're not going to live it, it's going to be hard to win people to Christ. If you're the one that they know and they've seen you doing things you ought not to do and all that, you're going to be hard to convince them. But really the message, as we give it, we're going to be living it. And these shepherds were sharing that message. But notice verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in their heart. You know, every woman here and every woman here has had a child. You know, women, really, I don't care what the crowd today say. There's no different in men and women. You just choose what you want to be. God makes you either male or female. It's just that particular thing. And God made the heart of a woman that is more tender than some of us old scoundrels here. And, you know, a woman, Mary pondered upon these. And, you know, every mama knows that. Now, Papa sure loves the kids, and he'd do anything for them. But that mama, just as Mary was. And, you know, Mary pays a great price to be the mother. You know, the people around her didn't know that she was a virgin. That wasn't broadcasted. What they thought, that maybe they had gone before the time, and that day, you know, they waited until they were married to have any relationship at all. And of course, I'm sure as she walked down the street, especially when she began to show, a lot of people were probably tee-heeing and all of that at her too. But not only that, when I think of this too, you think of when you study the death of Christ, and we know that Mary is there at the foot of the cross. And you got to realize that that was her Savior, but not only that, it was her Son too. This was her Savior as well as her Son. Now in verse 24, it speaks of 40 days after the birth, and we'll look at that Sunday night, if you come on Sunday night, where it speaks of that, that after the woman, for 40 days, they would be considered unclean by the Mosaic law. And she had to bring an offering. And of course, as you study that, and we'll look at that tonight, that she would have to bring a pair of turtle doves or a young pigeon. Now, that was the offering of the poor. Now, they were supposed to bring a lamb. But, you know, God always had a way that even the poor could all have a way to him. But remember, she is highly favored among women, Luke chapter 1, verse 28, but she's still a woman. And she was really, God used her. You know, I guess some religions, they bring her up to the thought of, they even pray to her. But you know, sometimes we as Protestants, we sometimes say and try to take that, you know, take something from her. But she wasn't, she was just a woman. But God highly used her. We do know, of course, in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Through Jesus, he's the way to the Father. Now notice verse number 20. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. Now the shepherds went out glorifying and praising the Lord. Now Matthew, of course, tells us about the wise men, and we'll look at that in the morning service. But you know, the wise men, as we'll bring it out in Matthew 2:11, they were probably later, maybe even as much as 2 years. And of course, if you remember there in 2:11, it says they came to the house. They didn't come to the stables. But you know, as we close, no room in the inn. Friend, is there room in your heart for him? You know, the angel speaks of him as Savior. And the important thing is your Savior. He came to die. You know, you and I came into this life to live. But he came to die. You know, in Hebrews 2:9 we read, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He was the one who paid it all. And just as we mentioned a minute ago in 1 John 2:2, he paid the debt. It's paid for. And the sad thing, and I know that probably every one of us, we know folks that may have, you've tried, maybe tried to witness to them or tried to train them to get them to come to church or something to that extent, and they just would not. Oh, no, 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 no. But if you go to the funeral, and that's what breaks my heart sometimes, that the debt was paid, yet they never applied it to their own heart. You have to receive it personally. He came to die. He rose again. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And you know, of course, the gospel, we always like to close with that. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. First thing we got to realize, we're sinners. Nothing we can do. We're lost. There's not a thing in the world we can do. But we remember that little verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know those that are here profess to know him as a personal Savior. You've realized you're a sinner. Realize there's nothing I can do, Lord. You did it all. I put my whole trust and faith in you and you alone. And, of course, we have that blessing to know that we'll be with him someday. But maybe someone listening on the Internet there, as this goes on the Internet, will hear that message and trust him as your Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We pray that you'll be with us. We thank thee for this joyful time. It's joyful to us knowing the Savior's come, but he came to make a tremendous pay the debt of our sins. How we rejoice in that, and thank you for that. For we ask this in Jesus' name.